Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We're going to read just the final verses of the epistle, beginning at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
So we've been going through this first letter, this first epistle of Paul to the Church of Corinth. And we began this back on November 30th of last year. And today is where we're finishing it out. As we have looked at the book, we have been looking at it from the
perspective of living out your faith in the crossroads of
culture. But one of the things that we've seen as we've gone through the book,
and that is that
at the crossroads of culture, there are sure to be many battles that we're going to face. Sadly, coming from not only from the outside, but also
from within.
And as we seek to proclaim the good news of the death,
burial, resurrection of Christ.
And so, beginning 3 weeks ago, we began looking at the resurrection of Christ. Last week, we saw how the resurrection begins to play out in our life with our giving. Today, Paul's going to sum up everything, but he's going to sum it up with this encouragement, these exhortations to the church to be strong because of the fact that they are living at this crossroads. Okay, and I think it applies to us wholeheartedly today. The fact is that we talked about in Sunday school that we are being continually inundated with the world. There is the battle that's there. And we have to make the decision whether we're looking to the Lord or are we trusting in our own righteousness. So for Israel, in Jeremiah 7, 8, and 9, we saw that they were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in the Bible or the law. And they were trusting in their own wisdom. And that's where we get into the verse, let not the wise man trust in his wisdom, let not the rich man trust in his riches, but he who glories, let him not glory in his, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the strong man glory in his strength, right? But let him who glories glory in this, that what? That they understand and know me. And so the idea is that God wants us to have this relationship with him that's going to then be lived out, poured out, but it's very easy for us to start trying to what? Play the game and not be real. So as he was talking to the Corinthians, what do you think some of the things the Corinthians were really trusting in? So think back. What are some of the things that the Corinthians were trusting in? Go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. What was Paul talking to? Well, there were schisms. There were schisms.
The traditions of the Jewish culture.
Okay, well, that comes a little bit later.
Yes.
Part of that there. But as we looked at the end of 1 and into 2, it's all about wisdom, isn't it? The Jews were seeking what?
Signs.
Greeks were born after wisdom.
But the wisdom of
man is what?
Foolishness.
To God, okay? And so there was a sector of them that were
trusting
in their own what? their own wisdom. They thought they had it all down pat, right? And then we go into chapter 3, and then further in, now they're trusting in God's grace, if you would, erroneously, because they're thinking that they could live how? They live like the world. They could live however they want to. But what was it from the world, from this crossroads of culture, what was it from the crossroads of culture that was bleeding into the church? Do you remember the technical word, name? That was
Gnosticism.
That's right, Gnosticism. And so the idea was they had this special what?
Knowledge.
Well,
they really had the special
knowledge, right? Because they had the special knowledge of God himself. And because they had the special knowledge, they could do whatever they wanted to do. And they would glory in the grace. And Paul says, no, this is not the way it plays out. Okay? What else was a big thing that then they were also glorying in? He spends a couple chapters. So just before the resurrection, he talked about this. He spends a couple chapters talking about it. Well, that's the sexual sins were part of that their gifts. They had all these gifts, abilities, and they were glorying in themselves and about what they could do. And again, Paul comes throughout all that teaching, pointing them back to Christ. Okay? It's all about Christ. It's his body, and that he's the one who what? Gifted you. And he gifted you for with a what? A purpose. And what was the purpose of God gifting you? To edify the body.
Right.
It's not for
you.
These things that you're looking at, they're not for you, but they're things that come in from the world. You're being influenced by the world. And so as I conclude this message to you, he's saying, in a sense, he's encouraging them to be what? To be alert, to be strong, and we're going to be looking at these things, okay? So he starts off with these final exhortations to them, and we're going to see these, they're commands, okay? They're written in the imperative, and so these are each commands, and the first one he gives them is to be alert. In the Greek word here is where we get our name Gregory, okay? Gregorio, Gregorio, okay? Gregorio, and it means to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be on the alert. So you guys were in the military, right? You drew a period of guard duty, right? I remember I had to guard a parking lot once in the middle of a thunderstorm. I thought, who's going to steal the car in the middle of the thunderstorm? But I had to walk the perimeter of the parking lot for 2 hours in this thunderstorm.
You know?
It was a story to tell later on. Anyways, but if the officer of the day was driving around and he didn't see me what?
Walking
my post, I would have been in what? A lot of trouble. That part of the story for a moment. I was there to do a duty.
To protect the what?
Cars. Whatever.
Makes sense? So if somebody's going to come in.
What, as a guard, was I supposed to be?
Alert. I was supposed to be vigilant on my duty. I was supposed to be aware of what was going on
around me. I was supposed to be watchful. This is the word. This is the word that we're told. So we have numerous verses here. So Matthew 24, 42 and 43. I've got different guys who are going to read these.
All right, Matthew 24, 42 and 43. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth go. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up.
Okay. And chapter 25, verse 13.
Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Okay, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 6.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, let us watch and be sober.
Okay, so Christ's return is coming, and it's coming like what?
A thief. And Jesus says
that if you knew
that your house was going to be broken into, right? What would you do? Say again?
Put up a guard. You
would be the guard.
You would be what? Waiting for the thief, right? More than likely, you'd probably be what? Armed, waiting for the thief.
Okay. Yeah. But you wouldn't have gone to sleep. If you would have known that your house was going to be broken into, you wouldn't what?
He says, so is my coming. But you, brethren, are not what? What do you say? Justin. You're not the son of darkness. This shouldn't take you unaware. You should know it. Therefore, you need to be what? Alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful, knowing that the day is coming. Matthew 26, verse 38 to 41.
Matthew 26, 38 to 41. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
So, context there. What's he tell? What was he wanting them to be watchful, vigilant, and alert in? He asked them to do what? What do you want the disciples to do with him?
Pray.
He wanted them to pray. So, I mean, and he uses this militaristically, whatever, term.
Okay. I mean, he's basically letting
them know there's a what? There's a war going on. I want you to what?
I want you to be
vigilant. I want you to be watchful.
And I want you to then pray. Part of your guard duty is to pray.
And so 1 hour later, we're told, he comes back and he finds them what? Asleep on their guard. Dereliction of duty. How many times, guards, are we derelicting our duties?
God wants us to pray. And so he says to him, he says,
pray lest you fall into temptation. Why did Peter deny Christ? Why
did the other disciples run? Because they didn't what? They didn't pray. They weren't
vigilant.
They weren't watchful. They weren't
alert. They forgot
they were in the middle of a
war. Okay? Acts 20, 28 to 31.
Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with these tears.
So Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he tells them to shepherd the church and to oversee the church. And in that, then, he gives them a specific instruction that they need to be what? Watchful. On the alert.
For what? False teachers. What does he call them?
Savage wolves. Okay, we'll come back to it in a moment. Then, Mark, you got the
final one. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Okay. So, your adversary, the devil, what? Is seeking someone to devour. Do you really believe that? If you were going hunting, now, some of you may not, but assume for a moment you are going hunting, okay? And you're going in the dark. And I know that there's a pack of coyotes that are in those in those woods. And they've been known. Those woods to hunt. Not to be for what? Beady eyes. You know? With my flash, 12 thoughts over there. Wonder what those 12 reflective lights might be. You know? So, putting these together, what Paul said to the church, listen, be on the alert, be on your guard, because I know that after I leave, there's a battle going on. But we get lulled to sleep so many times. Worrying about it, but you should. No. Okay? Who's going to win the Super Bowl? What's the stock market doing? There's so many little things that... keep watch, be vigilant. The second command is to be steadfast in the faith. You can turn to Ephesians 6 if you want to, but I have it all up here. Okay, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. This is the armor of God. The concept of this word being steadfast is to be hits you, moved. Okay, so you've got feet planted and someone push on you, and you stay where you're at. And this is the whole thing that's going on here. So look how this can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That's our command, to be steadfast. We're told to stand. God's might, right? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we just talked about how the devil is seeking to do what? He's seeking to destroy. And so we're supposed to be alert. Being vigilant, being alert, need to be able to what? Against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. How much of the armor of God? We like to take up what? Parts. There's pieces that we like. We've trained with them. I like the sword. I don't really need a breastplate of righteousness because I'm so good with the sword that I'm never worrying about what? Someone getting a tap on me. Yeah, watch this, Bubba, right? Anyways, and so everyone in those days, in those medieval days that would wear the armor, they would wear the armor. The guy who didn't wear the armor eventually what? Had a day when he wished he would. Okay? Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, or that you may be able to stand fast. Evil day, and having done all what? To stand fast. Stand fast, stand truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Full, that's our word. This end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, if I want to be able to stand fast. I'm told in this passage, 1, 2, 3, 4, to stand. How do I stand? What do we see right in the beginning? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay? So I've got to focus on Christ. My focus has got to continually be on Christ. In His power, if you would, in His prowess, in His might, in His ability, not in what? My own. However, if I am looking to His power and His might, then giving me another command, another instruction, how I can do that. And that is what? I take up the armor of God. Make sense? So I'm right, but He's told me, his power and his might is going to be displayed through me. If I want to stand fast in the evil day, in the crossroads of Christ, I need to put on the armor of God. I don't spend all this time on it. So I'm told to be watchful, to be vigilant, right? To be vigilant, to be on the alert. I know the battle is coming. Secondly, then what? Be ready to stand. And if you're going to be ready to stand, that means you're going to be what? You're going to be prepared. You're going to be dressed for it. You're dressed for the occasion. So when you get out there on guard duty and you're being alert, you're being vigilant, before you went out there, you what? You got yourself dressed. You put on the armor so that when the battle came, not if the battle came, but when the battle came, you were ready. That's exactly right. Be alert. Fast. I love this. Be manly. This is the New Testament where this word is used. It literally means act like a man. Interestingly, it's used numerous times in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? So in the days of the New Testament, Jewish people actually spoke the language of the world, like today is English, right? They spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew and Aramaic, they spoke Greek. And so they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And so that's what the Septuagint is. So this is used numerous times. End of good courage. It means to be courageous. Man, Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on Yahweh, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31, 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So, how can I? You know, it's amazing that in our culture, again, cross, a sign of weakness. That's exactly the problem with our culture. But rather, a strong a real wise man knows where to look for counsel and wisdom, and that is to the Lord. That the hope in Yahweh. Head of God, this word means, okay, be courageous. Be courageous. Wait on the Lord. Be courageous. Hope in the Lord. Courageous. What would it mean to you? Other qualifications on. Be courageous. Be a man. Be bold. Be bravado. So when I was a kid, I grew up in the city. I mean, you've probably had enough of the city stuff, right? In the city, that meant you don't back down. Make sense? You put on the face that you can, and you stand to somebody nose to nose, okay? And I mean, I remember these two guys that were younger than me. They were protect, yeah, okay? Close your ears. So, I mean, I can tell you exactly, I still picture this, because I was scared. Anyways, you can put it in the, okay? And I was just scared. So, I said to him, you need to stop messing with my sister. And he says, his buddy says, who's bigger? He says, who? I says, And I won't tell you exactly what it is, but I was going to say, who are you? His, and then anyways, I wasn't saved. So anyways, I made matters a little bit worse. Even though I was yellow belly chicken livered, I knew what I needed to do. Make sense? And so I turned back to this guy and I said, if you're ready, let's get it on. Because I'm not standing here messing with you. God was watching over me before I knew him. And those guys, oh, no, we're cool, man. We're cool. And they turned around and walked away. And I'm like, woo! I'll tell you one more. That's, you're living in a city, you dated on buses, okay? But you were also confined. So I had a Pirates game. And so we had to get downtown. You have to walk through the Point State Park. Pittsburgh's made out of bridges and rivers, right? Bridges and rivers. And part, we go to the game. The bus. That's right. Buses are leaving. You got to get on the bus. So we had to leave the bridge, and there's two guys with their feet out blocking the entrance. And so you just know these things growing up in the city. Anyway, and so these blocking it up. But I'm with my girl. I mean, I was saved, okay? And so I act like the fool, and God is so good to me. Anyways, but courageous. You acted like what? A man. And so I walked up and I grabbed this guy's leg and I whipped it over. Together, because I wasn't going to. So there's no backing to the steps, and so they started coming up the steps. I knew that because I could watch. I watched them, you know. They start. Anyways, so we're walking down along the bridge to the other side, and so I take her and I slide her in front so they can walk past me because I'm going to be what? Courteous to them, even if they weren't courteous to me. They get down to the other side, and you know what they did. They set up their blockade again. Oh, boy, that's exactly right. Well, this time I had my Letterman coat on, so I stuck my hands in my things. If you grew up in the city, you know what I just did or what I pretended to just do, okay? And so, and I did it distinctly enough that they saw what I did, too. And so I told this girl, and it wasn't Marcia, and I said, when we were going there, I said, look, when we get there, I want you to go down into the park. She says, I can't leave you. I says, you know, you need to leave me. I said, there's always a cop down in the park. If something happens, you get down there and start yelling bloody murder. She says, I says, because you're not going to help me. I said, if I get thrown over, somebody's going with me, you know? And anyways, it's just a city thing. Anyways, they backed down too. God was good. But that's because, again, you were able to do what? Stand and act like a man. Do you get it? Sadly, in the spiritual realm, we're not willing to make the stand because we don't act like. Comes. We run the other way. I'm telling you, I'm reading, you know, I reading these J. Henty books, these war things, right? And coming through the Middle Ages, and you know, I'm in the 1500s and 1600s right now. And I just think, man, I can't, this is mind-boggling to me. Guys who are volunteering from one country to another country to fight for them just for the thrill of war. And I'm thinking, the thrill of war? I can't imagine that. There was no thrill when those two things I'm telling you about, there was no thrill for me. I mean, I thought to myself, "Ooh, I don't want to do that again," you know? And I look at my own, quote-unquote, manliness. Does it make sense? And I question it sometimes. But we get into the middle of the spiritual war. A true man is one who what? Yes, but he knows where his strength is at. The Lord. I go up and attack the Philistines. them into your hand. David wasn't going to do it on his own. Where did he go? He went to the Lord. And the Lord said what? Do it and I will give him into your hands. So the next time the Philistine says, oh, I know I can take him, and he goes and takes him, right? No. He goes to Yahweh again and says, God, should I go again? I want you to go behind them. And I want you to go into the mulberry trees. Do you remember this? And I want you to what? I want you to wait until you hear the army of God marching through the tops of the trees. Because I'm going ahead of you in this battle. And so David taking all these soldiers, all these trees, and they're saying, it's time, it's time, it's time. And you can just see it. Wait. We're going to wait for what? We're going to wait for me to hear a noise in the top of the trees. What kind of noise? I don't know. But we're going to know when we hear it that it's time to go. Because David came. He stood before Goliath and said to Goliath, what? You come to me with a sword and a shield, but I am the Lord. Remember? Saul on the armor, okay, but it wasn't spiritual armor. It was the what? Physical armor. But David, what? I can't go in this. I'm going to. What was it? That's awesome. A real man knows where the source of his strength is. Make sense? And so we're like a man. But be strong. And so you referred to this in your testimony this morning, Gail. This is the church of Pergamos. Okay. Chapter 2. Okay, and this is really an interesting to understand this word. Okay, look what Jesus says to the church. The angel of the church of Pergamos. These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. And you hold this word strong, be strong. Strength. Okay? So it's the not just be strong like, oh, you can, you know, do all these wonderful things. It's hold on to something, that you have strength to hold on to something. Firm, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. They're supposed to be strong to hold fast with. So even in the midst of the persecution, spiritual war, even in the midst of all this going on, you what? You stood courageous and you held to the faith. You didn't deny my name. You were willing to be beheaded. You were willing to go to jail. You were willing to lose. A little bit earlier about the individual on tape, right? So about the situation in the countries, but that's going on, and people are being persecuted for the name of Christ. But says when he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who, same word, only hold. Idea here then is in the church, what a struggle in the crossroads of culture to be able to hold tenaciously, to be hold on to the name of Christ to the exclusion of what? Holding on to those things that the world wants me to hold on to. You know I love the Steelers, but not as much anymore. It's really kind of fun how the Lord over the years has diminished that. Does it make sense? And it takes it away. I still semi-believe black and gold, but But it just, God takes it away, and God takes it away, and God takes it away. So that he alone is what? First. He alone is first. He alone to hold on to. And I love this. After all these that you do, be done with love. Be all that you do, be done with love. Like a what? Like a man. Love isn't what? A manly thing. That's a woman. Wrong, and we do things and we command them. This woman, you know? Well, no, I know. I'm just messing, okay? I'll be taught later. Anyways. But sometimes... go with it. But all these things then, this alertness, this standing, and this being strong, are all tempered with what? Love. Agapao. And so you remember, back in Christ, love is other focused as we go through that thing, right? And so all those things that we, and how considerate love was toward others, is that which tempers all this strength. Of the Word of God is amazing to me. It's very hard to apply. Loving. But again, that's because, think this one through, I'm still being inundated and affected by the culture of the world. Does the culture talk about love? Sure it does. Sure it does. Cultural church for a moment. Think of cultural church, okay? And I'm talking about Christian, okay? Cultural Christian church. Talk about love. What is the first and foremost love? Themselves. It's called the social gospel. Okay? In that, to love the others, you have to first, because you're told to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can't really love your neighbor until you love yourself. And how can you ever love God until you first love yourself? That makes no sense at all. In fact, it's totally opposite of what God had declared. Jesus said, when he was asked, the greatest said to love what? God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is like into it, love your neighbor as yourself. Where did love yourself come from? You just care about yourself. It's an assumption. And so the first for you. No. Do you get it? It doesn't mean that we turn around and deny. But we do it, though, in a what? Respectful manner. So when I talk to the Mormon boys on at the door, I know that's probably not very respectful calling them Mormon boys, but I refuse to call them elders. They want me to call them elders. I refuse to call them an elder. I just do. I can't. I won't do it. Because they're not. They're not biblical elders. They think they're biblical elders, and I can't just do it. You're not. Well, our church says we are. Okay, well, that's fine. Then in your church, they can call you an elder. But I'm not going to call you elder so-and-so. I'll call you Mr. So-and-so if you want that. If you won't tell me your first name, I'm just going to call you Mr. So-and-so. Okay? But I want to be the other way. Does it make sense? Because what are they doing? They're going out to present a message, right? That they're very committed to. okay? Even though I really earnestly believe that they're presenting a message of who? Satan. They're presenting a message of Satan. I don't necessarily think that they think that, right? That's the reason they came. They think they have what? Truth. So I want to treat them with respect. But I'm not willing to compromise truth. Does that make sense? That come first because of my love for God. That in your job site, your work site, and be loving. This last one is kind of really be submissive. He continues on and says then, he goes on, I urge you, brethren, verse 15, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves, some would say have addicted themselves, okay, and I'll come back to that word, to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The command is, here is hupotasso, okay? And you can see I put it in two different colors, that you have the word hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means authority or ordination, okay? And so to be under authority or under an ordination or under an appointment, okay? Tasso is actually the word there where it says that they have devoted themselves. May say that it may have a. They have appointed themselves, is really what the word means. They have appointed themselves, they have ordained themselves to do the work of God, to do the ministry to the saints. That what God has done for them, and they have appointed themselves to serve the brethren. They have said, this is what God has wanted us to do. Our calling in life, God wants us to minister the church. That's pretty cool. They didn't have to have, think about this, they didn't have to have a church body tell them to minister. There didn't have to be a council that got together and said, we appoint Brian to a deacon. Is a deacon before he's a deacon. The word diakonos means minister, serve. They appointed themselves as, guess what? Deacons. They didn't wait to be called a deacon. They served. They ministered. To be a servant in the church, a deacon, who should elder is an elder before he's an elder. If you're looking for someone to be an elder, it should be somebody elding. But someone who is what? Doing what 1 Timothy 3 says. You don't give somebody a title and then now we. That's the problem with a lot of churches. They just vote people into an office and they expect them to do what? To act like that. We got elections coming up, right? Are you doing your research about who's running so that when you vote with a true mindset? Again, if they haven't been governing their own lives, how do you expect them to govern the state? Isn't that the same concept as in the church? In their own life, if they can't govern their own business, if they can't govern their own house, how do we expect them to govern the state? Well, the house of Stephanas, the house of Stephanas, so the whole family, this role, that they saw themselves as what? Servants, as ministers. And so Paul says, most of you need to do what? Submit to them. Again, and manliness seem to be what? Two opposite things. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And no, I'm not going to the passage about the women submitting to the husbands. I know you women were worried about that. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15, we read, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Stop for a moment. So in those first three verses, we're told to walk circumspectly, to walk as the wise. Verse 17, we're told not to be unwise, but true wisdom is understanding what? The will of the Lord is, right? So now he's going to tell us what? The will of the Lord. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You say, I can't sing. He didn't tell you that you had to be able to sing. He said, sing. Does it make sense? Making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That we are to be able to submit to one another. This word here, I think I have it on your screen. 1 Corinthians 14 is one of your verses that it is. We looked at when we were talking about the administration of the spiritual gifts in the church, that the spirit of the prophet under its authority, it's so that the spirit of the prophet, if a prophet is really of the again. Seven, he says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So something that authority of God is going to be what? Controlled by God, by his authority. So Luke 10, that's the passage of the centurion in Capernaum, where he says to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Because I too am a man under authority. I say to this one, come, and what? He comes. I say, go, and he goes. And so, therefore, I know all you have to do is say what? Be healed, if you would, paraphrasing. And it's going to happen. Because I know, think about it, it was a powerful statement that he was making. Jesus turned around and says, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He was saying, I know you have all authority. That all you the word, and he says, I too am a man in authority, which means that when my superior says to me, come, I go. When I come, and when he says, go, I go, right? He says, and I know that same thing with my guys. When I say come, I say go, it happens. You do it, you say it, it's going to happen. So what about us? If even the spirits from a distance, even sickness from a distance, obeys the voice of God, am I willing to obey the voice of God? Am I willing to place myself under someone's authority other than myself? When I place myself under the authority of another individual in the church, think this one through, who am I ultimately placing myself under the authority of? Christ. That's exactly right. Because whose church is it? It's Christ's church. Do you know how many church splits are because a lack of submission to one another? Because in the end, what happened? There were two parties who what? Say again? They disagreed. But give in. Neither one was able to submit. Okay? Do you think Christ has a divided mind? He doesn't. Now, you do everything be done in what? With, okay? So that manly time where you realize we have to do what? We have to separate. We have to separate how? Lovingly. That's exactly right. In a God-honoring way, okay? It's not this divisive thing where we had some folks that joined the church many years ago, committed to this to our church. I knew that it wasn't, I don't like it. I mean, he said, no, I think we can do this. They were very strong Calvinists. I just knew it wasn't going to happen. So after 2 years, a year and a half, 2 years, I think it was, they decided, this just ain't happening. I said, I know. I said, I feel bad because we loved the family. They got along well with everybody. But he understood that he was just being frustrated doctrinally by my teaching. I get it. And I told him up ahead, I don't believe what you believe. It's not going to come out. I mean, when it does come out, it's probably going to come out opposite. And so, before the church, some of you, when someone moves, actually prayed over this family. They were staying in town. They were just going to another church. And I, okay? It's to be done in what? It's to be done in love. He didn't want to cause schisms. He didn't want to be divisive in the assembly. And so, for but we're not willing to one another, to look to the needs of one another. And we need to be. We've got to be able to do this. He gets into this communication to them. And the first thing we see, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, we're not going to practice this a lot right now, okay? You know, little breakout groups here, and we're going to work on this, okay? But the salutation of the church. He says greetings. Literally, the word means hugs. Hugs. You, man. I mean, I love Hunter. Get up, Hunter. In my family, we're a huggy family, right? And he knows that. He's like, when you join, when my mom and dad come, they're even more huggy, right? And so, but you know, when you're going to come to my house, hey, buddy, and I'm going to give you a hug. I haven't given him kisses yet. But anyways, he's looking at me. Yeah. We're getting to the holy kiss in a moment. Okay, no, I'm just joking. Did this with Mike McGowan. I could do it with Mike years ago. Anyways, but that's what it literally means. It means to embrace. It means to embrace. Embrace. The brethren, the saints embrace you. The word meant. So the word, like, what's the common greeting term in Hebrew? Good, shalom. You know that, shalom. Does it mean greeting? It means peace. So you're wishing them shalom, you know, shalom, you know, Shabbat shalom. You're saying peace on the Sabbath day. Okay. And it's just, but you're using, it doesn't really mean greetings. It means hugs. So you think about texting, you know, hugs. That's really what they're saying. Okay. He goes, greet everybody with a what? A holy kiss. Cheek to cheek. It's cultural. Yeah, Marjorie, it's cultural. Well, it's the only one cultural one. Anyways, it's cultural. Okay, so if you go to France, you go to other countries, expected to what? Be kissed, even guys, be expected to be kissed even by guys. Not, okay, don't go morbid in your thoughts. Genuine greeting that comes for them, okay? And if you're not given that, then reality is what? They don't like you. That's exactly right, okay? Okay? It's hard for me. In my Croatian side coming out, you know, I want to, but I've learned that I can't be that way. If I get huggy too much, yeah. You guys from Texas, you're going to deck me. Anyways, bam! Oh, I was just saying I love you. You know, yeah, dude, we don't love you in Texas. Anyways, but huggy her either, you know, because that gets you into slammer. So our culture is a little bit different here, okay? But what I want you to get out of this is affection. One another is really the idea, okay? And if you're a huggy person, I've already said it, so feel free to come up and give me a hug. I know in our culture we do sideways hugs with women, you know, so that we're not. But there are some women who still come up and embrace me. That I'm not fine with that. I don't care. Give me a, as long as we're not in the embrace and like one another. It's really kind of cool. It's right? Affection one another. Now, the enunciation. This is spends a little time, but I don't want to spend a lot of time. The enunciation of fakes, and the maranatha. Okay, some of your versions of the Bible. will state this. We'll state anathema, maranatha, let them be accursed, maranatha. It may say, come, whatever, okay? There are two words here, anathema, maranatha, which are Aramaic words. I don't see to be separate words. I see it to be one statement that's coming from a Hebrew background, okay? The Hebrews living in that area, and they had these like levels of curses that they would place upon people, okay? If things didn't go the way they want to, they would. Number two, it would be accursed to the Lord. You know, it wasn't just, you know, I put my curse upon you, but you're cursed to the Lord. And that's the thing, the word in anathema, sorry, my brain was kind of moving away from me. Anathema is equals the Hebrew word cherem. So again, when you go into the Old Testament and you use the Septuagint and yada, 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 okay? And you go into the accursed thing, when it's talking about in the Old Testament, so these are the accursed things, the things that are handed over to destruction. That's the word cherem, okay? And that's the word anathema then as well. So it's something to destruction, okay? And then you have the word Maranatha, which technically means the Lord comes. So I don't think it means necessarily, oh, Lord comes. Michael Card's has a song called Maranatha, you know? Maranatha, you know? And he sings, and it's the term that many are using for, oh, Lord, come, and they're crying, Lord. I think it's totally of what the verse is, and it's not that at all. I think literally it means, let him be accursed at the Lord's coming. Now, this is of the denunciation. The real question for me, okay, and the thing is interesting, is the object of this denunciation. It's not unbelievers. We think he's talking about unbelievers, okay? I think he's talking about faith. The context of this passage is he's talking to who? He's talking to believers. Think about the whole letter. He's talking about believers, okay? And so if you remember, turn to chapter 11, okay, verse 18. So chapter 11, in the context of the Last Supper, communion, okay? And I'll start at verse 17. Paul says, back in chapter 11, verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are schisms or divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. That those who are what? And I don't want to go back and preach that message again, okay? But in the church, there are people who are dokimos and people who are adokimos. People who are genuine, they're real. And people who are fake. We're a total church of dokimos believers. That we're all real, that we're all genuine. God knows each one of our what? And so again, I don't have the time to go through all this, but it's a great study, okay? You got the E-Sword, Blue Letter Bible. Look up the term approved. See what it is. Words, times that dokimos and adokimos is used, and it'll blow your socks off. Hebrews chapter 3 says that you know that you're dokimos, that you are fellowship fast to the end. So Paul here then says to these people that he's talking about people that who are not loving Christ. Wow. They're not loving Christ. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You say, well, how can that be? Well, again, if you would, let's do our fingers walking here a little bit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. He's coming out of talking about bewaring of false prophets, and you're going to know the false prophets by their fruit, right? Bad tree bears bad fruit, good tree bears good fruit. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who claims to be a believer, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful things in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now keep that in your brain and turn with me to John 14. Again, the words of Jesus, John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered to Judas, not Iscariot, and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You can say, Lord, Lord, it's on Jeremiah this morning. You can go to church. You can have the Bible. Read the Bible. You can act like you have all kind of wisdom. But if you don't know the Lord, let him who glories, glories in this, that they what? Understand and know me. Jesus said, this is life eternal, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. But if you don't know him, and if you don't love him, it's all what? It's all meaningless. Like Paul says, if you don't love the Lord, if you're just playing the game, who do you really love? Yourself. And when Jesus returns, what will be the end of it? You will be accursed. And so Paul says, if someone will not love the Lord, if they're all and they're not willing to submit to others, they're not willing to be loving, they're not willing to be strong in faith for the Lord, they don't love God. Let him be accursed. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? But do you remember all the way back in chapter 5 when he was challenging the church that it's with his father's wife? And that you guys are glorying in it? He says, flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. Now, he didn't say he wasn't a real believer, did he? But he said what? Hand him over. By not willing to tell somebody to an eternity of damnation. Does it make sense? If someone's playing the game, if they're not real, and we act like they're real, what are we really doing? Final thing, benediction. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Grace and love, grace and love. In the end, that's my desires. Should be our desire for everybody. But it's the grace and the love that comes from what? The relationship we have with Christ. So, are you standing of the spiritual war? Are you putting on the armor of God? How well do you work with others? Are you always needing to have your way, or are you able to come along under others? And then according to the standard of Christ, you really love Jesus. And the same question that we say all the time, is there a need to change the way you think, therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Willing to submit to one another. By you. Help us to be tender. Mirroring your love for us. But Lord, help us to be willing to stand in the truth when we need to. And separate when we need to as well. Help us to walk in your grace, in your love, in your truth. In Christ's name, amen.